opening scripture is Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. If you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read you these four verses. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built it an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the Negev. You may be seated. If you'll put up the next transparency, I will show you what I mean when you study the scriptures. I don't know how you can study it without getting a map out. And you have to study it. You just don't read the verses one time. What do those verses say? Well, Abraham, it says, passed through the land of Shechem. Well, there's Shechem right up there. And by the oak of Moreh, who was in the land? Canaanites. Canaanites are all throughout this land. Abram's right there at Shechem. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said what? Unto thy seed. That means his offspring. So your offspring, your descendants, I'm going to give you this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Then he removed from there unto a mountain east of Bethel. Well, he went from there to east of Bethel. And this side's Hai, and this side's Bethel. So he went from here to here. And he built another altar. And then he journeyed going on down to the Negev. Now, the Negev's down here in the southern part. So he started here, went here, built an altar there, built an altar there, went there. But the important part is what? God made a covenant with Abram. And he said, I will give unto thy seed this land which is full of Canaanites. Well, when one reads the Bible, what does one find? I say the contents are not what the average Christians think should be in there. Most churches do not teach anything, or very little, about biblical history. Only most of their Sunday schools do, if they have one. But they teach very little about the kings, battles, religious views, genetic purity or mongrelization of each country, and it's totally disorganized. Why? They believe that it's not important. Maybe this is one reason that most Christians don't read their Bibles, because it's so different from what they are taught in church. The Bible tells the story of different races. It's primarily how many races? Well, two. One pure, and the other really is not a race. It's a Mongol race. And what does history have to do with the story of Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension? It's got a lot to do with it. What does the history tell us about personal salvation, which is what most churches teach? One would think this is what the Bible teaches from what the churches instruct. Practically no biblical history at all. What if I asked you this question? What people was God the king over? I think everyone knows the answer to that, right? God was the king over his covenant people, Israel. He was the actual king. His throne was on the Ark of the Covenant, which is located in the inner sanctuary, which was located in the inner sanctuary of the temple. He ruled over Israel for over 300 years. That's longer than we've been a nation. In what is called a theocracy, and was later replaced by certain Israelites to be king. Now, what did this have to do with the other races of the world? The Bible talks about the family of Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Then there's the story about Ishmael. Ishmael became what people? The Arabs. And Isaac, with a little mention of Abraham's other six sons. The Bible talks about Isaac's twin sons, Esau. Esau became the Jews, and Jacob. Then it continues with Jacob's 12 sons and one daughter. That's the whole book of Genesis, from Genesis 12 all the way through. The Bible tells in detail about the unconditional covenant that God first made with what person? Abram. In fact, he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He passed, the Bible instructs, this covenant on to Isaac, his only son with Sarah. Isaac marries and has twin sons. The Bible then tells in great detail about how Esau lost the inheritance through his race mixing, and how Jacob became the heir. Is that important? Then the special inheritance was passed eventually to three of Jacob's 12 sons. Levi was the priestly tribe, David the scepter tribe, and Joseph the birthright tribe, who passed it on to Ephraim as the birthright. The Bible then follows the history of these 12 sons, with Joseph being replaced by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They go to Egypt, stay there for over 200 years, make their exodus, and then go to the promised land to take the land over from who? The Canaanites. They were there when God first made the promise to Abram, right? There, made the unconditional covenant. Your seed's going to have this land. There's Canaanites in the land. Made another altar there and went down here. Your offspring's going to get this. Now the next transparency. The promises of God. Well, we got the birthright promises. We got the scepter promise. This is all in the Bible. This is what the churches need to be teaching. The birthright promises. Well, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, the descendants. That's the birthright. This over here is the scepter. And it splits one part, this part, King Zedekiah, goes over to the British Isles. British Isles? Yes, the British Isles. That's the promises of God. In the days of Abram, God made a covenant that his descendants would take over the land from the following people of nations. Now, the next transparency will tell you who was in the promised land. There were 10 nations when God, in Genesis 15, told him that again. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt all the way to the great river, the river Euphrates." And it names the 10 people. The Kenites, and the Kazinites, and the Kedonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. It names 10 of them. Now I've got three of them, this one, the Kenites, the Canaanites, and the Rephaimites. They're knocked out because they later were absorbed into the other 10. When the time by time Israel got there and took over the land. The Israelites were to take over the land that was occupied by these 10 nations of Canaanites. And it was over 400 years later when they did so, eventually conquered the land. These 10 nations all share the same DNA. And they were squatters in the land that Abraham lived. You know the DNA, they can take the DNA of anybody and tell where they're from. Israel was not instructed by God to send to them missionaries first, were they? Don't send missionaries to the Canaanites. No. And if those Canaanites accepted their way, they would live and the remainder would die. No, 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 that's man's way. You don't do that. They were all to die, including all their children, even infants. There's no record in the Bible of any of these people ever being a believer in God or his ways. None. They are unable to understand the words of God. And how many people in the churches, the Judeo-Christian church that says, you must love everyone. Got to love everybody. Benny Hinn, I got to love everybody, everybody. You got to love these people. Their descendants are still here on the earth today, aren't they? There were other nations that God helped Israel in their battles against them. But it was the nations that were mentioned that Israel would be given their land. Those were the ten nations. Israel would get their houses, their farms, their orchards, and their vineyards. That's what they were to get. Now there's Ammonites, Amalekites, Zionians, and Moabites that are people in this category that Israel would not get their land to live in. God fought against these people who lived on the outskirts of Canaan and were their enemy. But all of their land was not part of the promised land. Now we get a map. We'll show you who was in the promised land before Israel got there. And you need to study this. This will be on our website. There's where the Girgashites were, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Hittites, Jebusites, Hittites again, Amalekites, Edomites. Now the Moabites, they originally went from the Zered River up to the Zadok River, but you don't see any Moabites in here, do you? When you read the Bible, you'll find out that the Amorites absorbed the Moabites that were between these two rivers. So now it's the Amorites. Then you've got the Zidonites up here, Zidonians up here. The Amalekites, they didn't get their land. The Moabites, they didn't get the land from here to here, the Moabites. Here's the plain of Moab right here. That's where Ruth was in this part, the land of Moab. There were no Moabites there. Why? The Amorites were here, and Israel killed every one of them. This map shows seven of the ten original nations that were to be placed by the Israelites. Three of the previous ten were merged into one of the other Canaanite nations. The Israelites were told what? To kill every man, woman, child. No exception. Destroy them all, including their animals. The Israelites were told not to copy the way that they worship their gods. Are we worshiping their God the way they worship their gods in the United States? Oh, yes. Oh, it's all deception that we're worshiping the way they worship their gods. And apply that way to the way we worship our God who delivered us out of slavery from Egypt. That's Israel's test. Now, this presents a very difficult position for the Judeo-Christian. Why, you might ask? Well, God works constantly with his, who's he work with? His covenant people only. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed. In fact, he identifies himself repeatedly by saying that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says that. And he fights against the nations of the Canaanites. God fights for the Israelites and against the Canaanites. I don't think God likes everybody. You can't get that. He loves the Israelites and hates the Canaanites. So the Bible tells of two different seeds that are on the earth. Do you see both of them? You see both of them in the chart. It was the previous chart we had up here. Do you remember when Israel, before they fought for the promised land, sent the 12 spies to go through some of the future land and report back as to what kind of land it was they were sent out? They were over here, and they went up in here and looked at the land. They came back, and the Bible tells you what they said. It's in Numbers 13, 26 through 33. And it says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel." They parted to the congregation. "Unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh," they were in Kadesh, "and brought back word unto them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Well, they showed them the big grapes and all the fruit they brought back. So they said, and they told him and said, "We came unto the land which thou sent us, and surely it floweth with" what? "Milk and honey." Exactly what you said. This is the fruit of it. "Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land." The people. "And the cities are walled and very great walls. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Anak was the city of giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev." Well, the Negev is what? The southern part of the promised land? "And the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan." Put that map back up there. Well, there's the Canaanites there, and the Canaanites are there. They dwell by the Jordan, they dwell by the sea. And they name all the people that were in this land here. Jebusites, Hittites, Hivites, so forth. You see, when you study the Bible, keep flipping back and forth. Flip back to the map. Take your time. Absorb what it's saying. "And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying," what was the evil report? "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak." Well, they've mentioned before, the Anaks, "who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." There are very large people out there. They're strong people, big walls. The land's what God said it was, but we can't take them. They're too strong. As a result, God told them that they would do what? Something very unusual. They would wander around the area outside the land of Canaan for over 38 years. 2 million people wander around for over 38 more years. Where are they going to get their food from? You going to plant gardens in the desert? Well, they were fed by manna each morning, weren't they? Only the two good spies would be allowed to enter the promised land. That was Caleb and Joshua. All the other soldiers would have to die first. Over 38 years wandering around in the desert. They've already been there a year and a half. Wow. Is it important to know where the two seed lines came from? It should be very easy for the Bible reader to know who was from what seed line. Not supposed to marry in that seed line. You better know. One must be able to know who joins the mongrelized seed line by their sexual activity, which is told us in the Bible. You have to remember, once a seed line is mongrelized, if you raise animals, you've got a pure-blooded animal. This is Ham, Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Seth, his three sons. Which ones were cursed? Cursed be Canaan. Well, Ham had four sons. There's Canaan right there. He's cursed. Every one of his children, there's the Hittites right there. Esau married that one, didn't he? These are all cursed. Over here, Japheth, there's Ashkenaz. Ashkenazi Jews? They must have been some inbreeding in this line, don't you think? Where's the good seed line? There's Shem. He had a bunch of sons. Which one did it go to? Here? Selah. This is what, the Hebrews? That split. Peg leg, Rue, Selah. Oh, there's Abram. God made a covenant with Abraham. Aren't there a lot of other people in the world besides Abram? There's who the covenant was made. If they made the chart further, it'd be what, Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Esau goes the bad seed. Why does Esau go the bad seed line? Because he interracially married with the Hittites right there. Jacob, it goes on down the line. This is the good seed line. It seems like the good seed line is outnumbered by the bad seed line. And anybody that intermarries in the bad seed line, their seed line's ruined forever. That's why. Anybody want to go to Israel and proclaim the gospel? They can't hear. They can't hear what you're teaching. All right, let's go to the next transparency. Well, the first nation mentioned in Genesis 15, 18 are the ten nations, are the Kenites. And if you look in Strong's Concordance, the word Kenite, you will find that the Kenites are the descendants of Cain. The timing for this chapter is contemporary with God's first appearance to Abram, later his name is changed to Abraham, to give him a what? What was the problem with Abram? He didn't have any children. He didn't have anybody to give his inheritance to. He wanted to give an inheritance to one of his sons. Didn't have any sons. This would have been several hundred years after Noah's flood, which proves that Cain's descendants were still alive. They were dwelling in the land that God was going to give to his covenant people. The Bible tells us that Cain was the person who killed Adam and Eve's son, Abel. Cain killed Abel. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35, it's a very unusual verse of Scripture, two verses of Scripture. It says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." I don't think they're very well received. Now, this is Jesus talking. That upon you, that's not everybody in the world, is it? Upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. These people had to be descendants of Cain, who killed Abel. Who murdered Abel? It was Cain. So why would Jesus accuse these descendants for the murder of Abel if they were not of the lineage of Cain? Are there any descendants of the people of Cain alive today, in the world today? I say there are. Adam and Eve had another son whose name was Seth, which means substitute. In other words, Seth was the substitute for Abel, as Abel was murdered. Now we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. When Moses went to God at the burning bush, shortly before he was sent to Egypt to deliver his people, God gave him these instructions. Now look what it says. This is Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father." God's speaking, right? I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were a lot of other people on the earth besides Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land and to a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Where's he going to take them? Unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Exactly where God said the seed of Abraham was going to go. A few verses later, God told Moses, so this is Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the, can you guess? Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Shortly after Passover had occurred in Egypt, God told them when and where they were going to remember the Passover day. Exodus chapter 13, verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. He made a covenant. A land flowing with milk and honey, and thou shalt keep this service, Passover, in this month. And when you enter the land, when you're going to keep it. Later in this chapter, God gives his people further instructions. So this is Exodus chapter 23. It should be later in the book. God gives his people further instructions. Exodus 23, verses 23 through 25. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring into the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And I will do what? I'm going to cut them off. I thought God loved everybody. I'm going to cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. They have their own gods. I'm not their God. They have their own gods. Don't you bow down to their gods, nor serve them. That's what American Christians are doing. They're serving the gods of these people. And do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. We're telling them to be tolerant and build their temples right in our country. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. Is our bread and water cursed? What's in our bread? You squish it like a marshmallow. Water's got poison in it. And I will take sickness away from them. I will take the sickness away. There's clues in the Bible that tells you what to do. Whoa. It's a wonder anybody's alive. When Israel was about to go in the promised land, he told them not to do the following. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 5. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Who's going to cast them out? It said the Lord thy God. He's going to cast them out. That's why the spies, it didn't matter who was there. We're ready. Let's go. God's going to cast them out. Who are they? Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. God's going to kill them all. Seven nations greater than mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and the Lord thy God shall smite them, and the Lord thy God shall destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You don't marry him. There's nothing said about an Israelite marrying a Canaanite and the Israelite getting the Canaanite to worship their God. The Canaanites cannot worship a God. The Canaanite will get the Israelite to worship their gods. But this shall you deal with them. Thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their idols and burn their curved images with fire. What's America say? We're tolerant. Build your shrines, build your temples, build your altars, build your statues, put your Christmas trees up. We're terrible, tear them down. When it happens, if God raises somebody up, that's what he's going to say. He's going to destroy them all. Destroy all the mosques. Destroy all the synagogues. Now it's destroy all the people that call themselves Judeo-Christian. Destroy all their churches. That seems like a pretty good list of things not to do, right? But the one part is don't marry them. It's a no-win situation. You can't convert them. Israel was forbidden to have anything to do with the nations that were living in the land that they were to take over. All these people in the land, you're supposed to kill them all. You don't marry them. You don't make covenants with them. You have no mercy. No mercy to them. No mercy. And our preachers are saying, you got to love everybody. They were not to make any covenant with them or show them any mercy and make no marriages with them. And they were commanded to destroy their religious altars, images, and idols. Boy, go into a Catholic church and destroy all that. When Israel defeated the Amorites, they obeyed God. They totally destroyed them all. On the east side of the Jordan River, which included a lot of Moabites who had been absorbed by them. They then crossed the Jordan River and attempted to do the same thing on the western portion. They failed to completely eradicate the Canaanites on that side. In Joshua, it tells of the kings on the western portion of the Jordan River that were defeated by the Israelites. They didn't destroy them all. Let's see what kings they did destroy. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of the Jordan on the west. From Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, that goeth up to Seir. Oh, Seir, that's the land of Edom. Which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions. In the mountains, in the Sepharla, in the Arba, in the springs, and in the wilderness, in the Negev, that's to the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Right before Joshua died and gave his famous speech, this verse hangs on most of the walls of our homes, he said the following, the three verses before the famous verse. So if we put up Joshua 24:11-13. And Joshua's getting ready to die, his farewell speech. And ye went over the Jordan, so we crossed over the Jordan River, and came into Jericho. But Jericho was a big city, right? How'd they beat Jericho? They walked and marched around one day, marched around again, and they marched around six times, and they all yelled. What happened? The walls fell down, all except one portion, the place where Rahab was living. Incredible. Who did that? Anybody else? Anybody have an army where people walked around the walls and the walls fell down? Anybody else any stories of that? God did. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. That's what God's saying. I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even to the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with thy bow. But I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and the cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards, the olive yards which you planted, you nor do you eat. Well, you got their farmland, their houses. You didn't build any of it. You got it all. I gave it to you. Well, it's a pretty good deal, wasn't it? It was God who gave the Israelites victory after victory over the Canaanites. He even brought a large hailstorm very quickly that killed more Canaanites than the Israelites' sword. He even had his covenant people walk around Jericho 13 times and yell, and the walls came tumbling down, all except the portion where Rahab was living. In the next book, the book of Judges, we find that Israel is breaking God's law Well, here we see where Jericho is. Here's the Jordan River. Jericho, right across the Jordan River, is where it is. That's where you expect the first battle to be fought, right? Right across the Jordan River. Israel crossed here and came to Jericho. In the next book, Judges, we find that Israel is breaking God's law in interracial marriage. Have you ever heard a preacher say, the Bible is completely silent on interracial marriage? Here is a verse. You mark it in your Bible. You just say, Judeo-Christian, what does this verse mean? I'm stumped on this verse. What does this possibly mean? The Bible says they were serving Balaam and the idols, and they forgot the Lord their God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's see what that is. It's Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And the children of Israel dwelt among the other Argon, Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives. They took a Canaanite daughter to be their wife. And they gave their daughters to their sons. That's marriage, isn't it? And served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and their idols. Anybody that's racially intermarriage mixed, that's what you're doing. You're serving Balaam, not serving our God. You forsook our God. If they would read the Bible, they would get the meaning. King Solomon also forsook the Lord his God by breaking God's law in interracial marriage. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. But King Solomon loved many foreign or strange women. In addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Remember all those people around who were not Israelites? Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clinged unto those other women in love. Oh, that's not the first requirement for marriage, is it? He was in love with them. He violated God's law. A scripture which shows what Israel did to a remnant of the Canaanites. Well, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 8. As for all the people who were left of the Hittites, people who remained, of the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who were not of Israel, from among their children who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Solomon force to pay tribute unto this day. Made them slaves. They were supposed to be totally killed. Well, Solomon kind of changed what God said. What did Israel do when they returned from the Babylonian captivity? Well, Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Well, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that it should be the holy seed. Holy seed? The holy seed have mixed themselves with the people of the lands? Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been first in this trespass. There's a holy seed that mixed themselves up with the people of those lands? What does that mean? It's interracial marriage. Now, the Amorites absorbed part of the Moabites. The most important thing we must understand is the fact that the Amorites had conquered and absorbed the northern portion of the Moabites. You remember on that map, between the two rivers, the Amorites captured them. Shortly after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a very homosexual towns, everybody was destroyed, including Lot's wife. There were three people left, Lot and his two daughters. The two daughters had incest with their father. The oldest daughter, her son was named Moab, and the younger daughter was named Ammon. That's where they came from, Moab and Ammon. By the time of the incident of Baal Peor, the Moabites were no longer a racially pure people. What do you know that? We can be quite sure of this, as Paul called Israel's sexual encounter with the Moabite women, what? Fornication. It's 1 Corinthians 10:8. What we can be certain of is shortly before the Israelites arrived in the Transjordan, Sihon, a king of the Amorites, had defeated the previously king of Moab and absorbed much of the territory as far south as the Arnon River. So the land between the Arnon and the Jabbok rivers in which the Moabites used to live was captured by the Amorites. You read that from the Bible. For verification of this fact, Numbers 21:26. For Hezbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto the Arnon River. So that's the northern portion of the Moabites. A portion of the Moabites south of the Arnon River remained unmolested, and these caused trouble for Israel later on. What the serious Bible scholar must understand is that during the Joshua period, the Israelites destroyed the Amorites, who had absorbed the Moabites, killing and or displacing both of them. And driving the Amorites plus the absorbed Moabites, it is recorded in the Bible that half the tribe of Manasseh, along with the tribe of Gad and Reuben, were put. It was later during the Judges period, book of Judges, that an Israelite woman came from the conquered land of Moab. Her name was the name of Ruth. With her mother-in-law Naomi, went back to Bethlehem. Yes, Ruth was an Israelite, not a Moabite. Thus, Moabites became part of the Canaanite nations. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Look at this verse. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, the God who chose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and made a covenant with Abram to give the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Wow. Nehemiah chapter 13, let's read these. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite, oh, that's the two daughters of Lot, had Ammon and Moabite, and would not come to the congregation of God, should not come into the congregation of God for how long? Forever? Are the descendants of these people alive today? Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, they heard the, what did they hear? The law. What did they do? That they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Who's a mixed multitude? They separated them from them. Whoever they are, they separated them. Seems to me, it's interracial, it's a mongrel seed. Another aspect that should be considered is the fact that the greater part of the good fig Judahites who went to the Babylonian captivity, most never returned, and what you did return to Jerusalem over a period from 736 to 70 A.D., by and large absorbed much Canaanite and Edomite blood, until Judea became better than a 98% bad fig nation. Now, 98% is just a guess. Think a second. When Jesus was born, he then went to Egypt. Because why? The king was trying to kill him. He came back, and they found out his son was on the throne. So then they went to live in Galilee. That's where most of the good fig Judahites and the Benjamites and Levites lived. Samaria were Babylonians. And Judah were mainly what? The Canaanite seed line. This is why Christ cursed the fig tree, which represented the genetic corrupt nation that Judea had become. It took over 500 years to come to place. Since the bad fig Jews are not good fig Judites, neither are they Israelites. Therefore, to call the Israelite bad fig Jews of today, of today's Israel, certainly is a misnomer and shows a beyond comprehension ignorance on the part of anyone who does so. This is deception. It comes as a surprise to many, but those calling themselves Jews are not Israelites. The Jews themselves say they are descended from Esau. They say it. I know that the Jews are Israel is echoed throughout the church world and among the bad fig Jews themselves, but it simply is not true. And wishful thinking is not going to make it so. Not one single bad fig Jew on the face of the world is a Israelite. Once it's mongrelized forever. Therefore, two of the world's biggest lies, two of the biggest lies in the world are, one, the Jews are God's chosen people. The second biggest lie is, Jesus was a Jew. You listen to how many Judeo-Christians will say that. Oh, I can think of Pastor John Hagee. He's the head of all these preachers who say these two statements are true and biblical. Even Benny Hinn told the story of the argument. Benny Hinn was born in Israel. You know that, don't you? He came over here and went to Canada. Now, that's a big story. Even Benny Hinn told the story of an argument he had in high school in Canada with a student who believed that Jesus was a Jew. Benny Hinn was arguing that Jesus was a Catholic. That's what Benny Hinn was, Greek Orthodox Catholic. So Jesus was a Jew, Jesus was a Catholic. Benny Hinn went home and asked his father. He was surprised that he was wrong. His father said, well, Jesus was a Jew. His father told him the fellow student was right. But that student was wrong, too. They're all wrong. They're all still wrong. I will show you some scriptures that will show you very plainly that Jesus was not a Jew. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. Jesus answered them, I told you. Now that's the bad fig Jews. I told the bad fig Jews, and the bad fig Jews believe not. The words that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye, the bad fig Jews, believe not, because the bad fig Jews are not of my Israel's sheep. You're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know my Israel's sheep, and my Israel's sheep follow me. And I give unto my Israel's sheep eternal life, and my Israel's sheep shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck my Israel's sheep out of my hand. My Father, which give my Israel's sheep to me, is greater than them all. And no man is able to pluck my Israel sheep out of my Father's hand. What a great verse. And you're not of my sheep. Gee, they must be of another seed line. Again, John 8:47. This is just one verse. Again, Christ told the bad fig Jews, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not. That means you're bad fig, should be Jews, bad fig Jews, because you're not of God. Well, again, Christ further disassociated himself from the bad fig Jews by saying to them in John 8:23, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Boy, that's a big difference, isn't it? You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. In Revelation 2, 9 and 3, 9, Christ said of the bad fig Jews pretending to be Judah, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Judites of the tribe of Judah and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. One should take note from this verse that is blasphemy. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Judites. The blasphemy. For a bad fig Jew to claim he is an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. Yet nominal churchianity continues to parrot this blasphemous claim. Question. Can you imagine anything more blasphemous than a half-breed mongrel Canaanite claiming to be a relative of Christ? From this, it should be apparent that the bad fig Jews will not be able to enter the gate of the city mentioned at Revelation 21:12, which is inscribed the name of Judah. It reads, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Conclusion. After he committed his murder, Cain was departed from the land of Eden, and his descendants, after many years, eventually was living in the land of Palestine. They had interracially married with many other different peoples, especially the Canaanites and Edomites. Now, 1 Chronicles 2:25, I'm going to point this out because it's a very interesting job they had. Look at this. Who were the families of the scribes who dwelt in Jabez? It gives the name of these families. They are what? Kenites, who came of Ramoth, the father of the house of Rechab. Whoa. These descendants of Cain were supposed to be annihilated. But they became what? Scribes in Israel? Many of these who shouldn't have been were scribes in Israel. They were in charge of copying the scriptures. Remember, there were no printing presses at this time. Scribes had to write by hand each and every word, copying very carefully. What a job. But the descendants of Cain had the opportunity to change the scriptures by changing just a little mark above a word, or leaving a word, or slightly making a slight change. Many descendants of these same families, which are mentioned here, are the interpreters of today's Bibles. The same thing is happening. They are today's scribes. They are the owners and publishers of many of the Bible-related books. Who owns Zondervan and all these places? Esau married two Hittite women. Judah also married a Canaanite, which he shouldn't have. Canaan was the product of incest. Ham had sexual relations with his own mother. Canaan intermarried with the seed of the Kenites, descendants of Cain. All their offspring with these women were mongrels and unbelievers. The Kenites were the first of these nations to come into being. These descendants of Cain intermarried with different races of people. The Bible tells that Cain joined the cursed people of the serpent who was in the garden. What has all this to do with Christianity? Just a beautiful story? It has no meaning to anyone's life? It has very little to do with personal salvation. It tells nothing about how Christians are to love everyone. Do you see how God worked with his covenant people against the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite peoples? They had two different gods. They were opposites, one good, the other evil. Israel's choice has been between the two, good and evil. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was Jesus a Jew? Well, let me ask you this question. Which of the two families was Jesus born in? His covenant people or the people that God fought against? His elect people are the people that God did not choose. His covenant people are the people that he did not make a covenant with. Was Jesus a Jew? Which of these two families does the Bible tell us that Jesus was born? A descendant of Cain or a descendant of Abel, Seth? Let's put up the chart. Now, Abel really should be over to the right, marked out, and then Seth takes his place. But look at all these descendants of Cain. Cain, compared to Abel and Seth, Kenites, Canaanites, Noah, Perizzites, Shem, Ammonites, Abraham, Moabites, Isaac, Esau, Edomites, Jacob, Jebusites, Judah, Amorites, David, Hittites, Nathan, Hivites, Zerubbabel, Ashkenazis, Nahum, Pharisees, Mathat, Jews, Israelites. Then the terms and the parables. You've got what? Tares and wheat, serpents and sheep, darkness and light, bad fig Jews, good fig Judites, mongrels, pure-blooded. You've got mixed seed, holy seed, born from beneath, born from above, father is the devil, father is God, can't hear, understand God, can't hear God. Is this true? Does the Bible talk about that? Where was Jesus Christ born from? God never loved anyone over this side. Jesus Christ born from these people or these people? If you pick the seed of Cain, there never was anyone of this seed that God didn't hate. God ordered his covenant people to completely annihilate all of them. When they failed, he told them not to kill them anymore, for they would be a thorn in their side. They had to beware of their doctrine. Would Jesus die for them? If you pick the seed of Seth, God elected and loved these people. God gave them his law to keep. And when they failed to keep it, he punished them. They were told not to worship him after the manner of the seed of the serpent worshiped their gods. Would Jesus Christ die for them? Pray that your children will marry one of its own race. And it's getting very hard to do so. Once the seed line is mongrelized, it's mongrelized forever. Half, fourth, eighth, 16th, 32nd, 64th. That's why, even in America now, you have to be careful who you explain this doctrine to. I believe the two seed lines talked about in the Bible are not the only ones in the whole world. But they can't become Christians either. God made a covenant, unconditional covenant with Abraham. It went to Isaac, Jacob, and their seed. And there's their enemy who's been trying to get them to interracially marry and be like they are and worship their gods. I see America going down that path. We have to keep our feet to the ground. Give thanks if your son or daughter marries someone from their own race. Why? For there's hope. They can understand and hear God's word. We got a terrible government. It's a big mess. It's set up all wrong. We're under the Jewish world government. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.